Yeah, Jeff? What's that? Oh, you're kidding. That is fantastic. And you were there to see it. And you also, you got pictures. Yeah, I'm pretty technical. Could you send a picture? I'm just going to take a seat. Yeah, and I've actually got a popcorn machine. It'll likely be like watching a home movie. Yeah, send it along. There we go. Wow. What a great picture. Wow. She's standing all by herself. Oh, that is so great. That is wonderful. Well, Jeff, thanks for sending that picture. I can't wait to get there to see her myself. Good. Okay, Jeff, see you later. Hey, there is nothing quite like a child standing on her own for the first time. Important part in the growth and development of a child. Growth happens other places. In the area of emotional growth, we think of someone becoming more aware of his or her emotional IQ. In a company or a business, we often hear of team-building exercises, all about growth. But what about spiritual growth? For many of us, it's an area of confusion. Who is responsible for spiritual growth? Is it me? Am I responsible for my own growth? Is it up to God to do it? Is it something that the pastor or the elders need to do in my life? I think for some of us, it's an area that seems difficult to measure. How do you measure spiritual growth? Is it by numbers, by statistics? Methods, I mean, there's all kinds of books and all kinds of formulas, and people try to make it neat and tidy, but for some reason it just doesn't seem to be a neat and tidy process. And let's be real honest. Does it really matter? Okay? Hey, being saved matters. I mean, what you believe matters for all eternity. But does how you behave, does spiritual growth in the final analysis really matter? I mean, we all get to heaven on the basis of what we believe. There seems to be an equality, so does it matter? Is it important? Are we making too big a deal of spiritual growth? Hey, I also think one of the problems is that some of us want to grow, but this is an area we feel we get beat up in. Pastors often berate their congregation, saying, "We need to improve. You need to grow more. You're stalled. You're stuck in your Christian life." And they rack up the guilt. Be like with that little child. Going to the little child going, "Come on. You need to stand up on your own. Look at all these other kids in the class. Look at all these other kids in the daycare. They're walking. They're running. They're standing on their own." I think you'd be disappointed in a parent who took that approach with a child. The flip side is a parent who is negligent. You'd go to the parent, "So how's the little one coming along?" "Well, she's 7 now. She's still not standing or walking or running." But I think we'd go, "No, that's alarming on the other side." Spiritual growth is going to be our focus this morning as we continue our series in 1 Thessalonians. Paul, I'm going to need your help. It's not working. We're going to be looking at God-driven growth, and we're going to be looking at insights from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is right in the middle of 1 Thessalonians. It's an often overlooked chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Some of you who are maybe a middle child are going, "I'm not surprised. The middle child is always the one who gets overlooked, and 1 Thessalonians 3 often gets overlooked." But in 1 Thessalonians 3, we have some what I'm calling God-driven growth insights. And I want to pick up on a few of these over the next few minutes. The key verse in 1 Thessalonians is 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 8. In our passage today, it is the verse that really needs to capture our attention. "For now we really live," Paul writes, "since you are standing firm in the Lord. For the Apostle Paul, the term standing firm can be equated with spiritual growth. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul uses the term standing firm, and again he equates it with spiritual growth. Here, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, when we see this expression, standing firm, we need to understand it as Paul's way of saying spiritual growth. Well, let's look then at our passage right now, and our first insight I'm labeling standing firm with the support of others. I'm going to look at this in two parts, and the first part we'll take from the first few verses of 1 Thessalonians 3. Paul writes, after he has already given an account, as you'll recall last week, about their time in Thessalonica. Paul says, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. For this reason, Paul goes on, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. In these first few verses, what we see is Paul's agonizing concern for the Thessalonian spiritual growth. Paul said, I'm longing to get back there. The Greek word actually means an intense desire. Paul was desperate to get back to Thessalonica to see how the Thessalonians were doing when it comes to spiritual growth. Paul needed as much help as he could get in Athens. We know that from reading through Acts. But Paul was willing to sacrifice one of his very best men, Timothy. Timothy is described in very wonderful ways. And Paul said, I can't get there myself. We're not sure all the reasons, but he said, I'm going to send Timothy. And Timothy is going to get a sense of how well are you doing? Are you continuing on? Are you growing? Are you developing? Are you advancing in your spiritual life? And not only that, Paul said, I want him to strengthen you. And that's a growth word. It means to help establish. It means to help in the advancement of someone. So Paul says, Timothy's going to strengthen you. He's going to encourage you. He's going to pour out inspiration. He's going to pour out hope into your life. And again, I want to emphasize this idea. Paul says, I really, really am desperate to know how well you're doing in terms of spiritual growth. You know, Paul didn't want to go back to Thessalonica because it was a really cool city in Greece and he wanted a nice vacation. For Paul, what mattered very, very much was the spiritual advancement, the spiritual progress of the Christians in Thessalonica. Well, there's a special reason why Paul had this kind of concern. And it comes to our second insight, which I'm calling standing without falling. I remember back a few years ago, we were in Ottawa, and there was the changing of the guard. And it was quite impressive, all these men and women standing erect and at attention. You want to talk about standing firm. But it was a hot and sunny, a scorching sun that day. And as we watched from a distance, there was a young man standing erect, at attention. And all of a sudden you saw him twitch a little bit more, and then he went right over, fainting in the heat and the hot, scorching sun. And you know, trials and difficulties in life can be like that. Sometimes it's a very practical issue, but there's all kinds of ways that troubles and hardships and difficulties can knock us off our feet. Well, let's see what Paul says about this. He said, we sent Timothy, who's our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. We've read that. Now, next statement. So that no one would be unsettled by these trials. The word unsettled means knocked off your feet, shaken. And Paul's well aware that trials and difficulties can do that in your life, can be one of the greatest obstacles to spiritual growth. But Paul goes on and says, you know quite well that we were destined for them. Wow. Now there is a statement to pause on and to reflect on. Paul says, as believers in Christ to the Thessalonians, you were destined for troubles and problems. Guess what? If Paul was standing on the platform at Byron Community Church in January of 2013, he would say the same thing to us. Jesus said, this is one of my favorite things to put on kind of a wedding card, really encourages the couple, in the upper room where Jesus said, in this life, you will have many troubles. That's a great verse to put. Couples go, oh, that's an interesting statement. But it's true. It's a reality. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be going, wow, I didn't see that coming. In fact, Paul actually, in the Greek text, it's more of a prophetic sense. Paul's making a prediction. Hey, but I could be like Paul. I could stand up here this morning and say, you know what, I'm pretty certain that most of us will have some hardships, difficulties, and trials in 2013. And you know what? I'm absolutely sure that I'll be right. Because as Paul says, when it comes to trials and difficulties, we were destined for them. Now, in other places in Scripture, Paul gives us reasons why God can take those trials and difficulties and use it for our good and for our spiritual progress. In this case, Paul looks at how our enemy can take those problems and difficulties and use them for his purposes. Paul says, in fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. And my point here is to grow spiritually. We do need a theology of suffering. I said last week, I'll repeat it, that to me, one of the great indicators of a genuine, authentic presentation of the Christian life is what kind of perspective is there on a theology of suffering? There are many pastors, there are many preachers who would present Christianity as a problem-free way of living. Not accurate in terms of what we're told in Scripture. In fact, Paul in this passage talks about Satan being the tempter. That we have an evil one. Paul says, I fear the role that he can have in your life. It's why in Ephesians 6, where Paul again talks about standing firm, he talks about standing firm in the context of suffering and difficulty and satanic oppression and opposition. Now, I don't see a demon lurking around every corner, but I also believe that we make a mistake when we minimize the idea that we have an enemy who wants to knock us off our feet. He delights in making spiritual growth a very difficult, very challenging area in your life. So Paul, this is behind his agonizing concern. But let's move on to standing firm with the support of others, what I call part two. And here are the verses. We're going to see a shift. Paul begins this chapter describing his agonizing concern. He can't sleep at night. It's wearing away at him. It's eating him up in the gut. But now we see a remarkable transformation. Paul says, but Timothy has just now come to us from you, and he has brought good news about your faith and love. This is a remarkable statement. The English text just, the translation doesn't do it justice. Paul uses a word here that's always used for the presentation of the gospel. And Paul uses it in a very different context. Only here, the only other place I know of is in Revelation. Paul, if I was to paraphrase it, is saying, when I heard what he had to say about your faith and love, it was like Timothy was presenting the gospel. And for Paul, when he shared or heard the gospel, it would give him goosebumps. And it's as if Paul is saying, Timothy came back. He was doing this follow-up work with you. The fullness of the gospel. No wonder Jesus said in the Great Commission, it's not just about getting decisions. My commission is that you would make disciples. And no wonder Paul links this to the gospel. Don't get me wrong. The gospel is presenting the person and the work of Jesus. But the fullness of the gospel presentation is to make disciples of Christ. It's why spiritual growth is vital in terms of presenting the gospel. It's why Paul delighted in what Timothy had to share. He has told us that you have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us. Paul's saying, this is wonderful. I long to see you, but you long to see us. And then he goes on and he says, therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, We were encouraged about you because of your faith. Wow. So Paul sends Timothy to encourage the Thessalonians. But here's Paul, and notice his words. We sometimes put Paul up on a pedestal. Paul was distressed. The hardships and trials of his life were wearing him down. And he said, you know what? When I heard news of your progress, of your advancement, of your spiritual growth, it was encouraging. It warmed my heart. It stimulated and inspired me in my faith. He goes on and Paul says, for now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. Commentators really struggle with that first phrase because it's so explosive. Paul is saying, what's going on in your life is like a breath of fresh air. It's like a resurrection experience. Paul is just so consumed with delight and exhilaration that he can say something this dramatic. For now we live. For now we have this breath of life. We've been rejuvenated. We've been revived since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough? Paul's saying, I don't know where to begin. Remember Andre Crouch years ago wrote the song, How Can I Say Thanks? Here, Paul is saying, I don't know where to begin. I see this as a God thing, and I want to thank God, but words aren't even enough. Because of how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? Night and day we pray, most earnestly, that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. And the way I've captured this part of this experience is Paul's explosive joy due to the Thessalonian spiritual growth. Now, here's my tagline. Here's the insight. Are you ready for it? To grow spiritually, we need relational ministry. We talked about that briefly last week. It sure became an emphasis at our elders' retreat a week ago. And I want to make a case just for a couple minutes when it comes to relational ministry. If there's one thing you take away from this morning, is that Paul really, 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 really cared about the Thessalonians. And the Thessalonians really, really, really cared about Paul. Paul says, I long to see you. I could have sent a letter. I could have said, hey, get the message to the Thessalonians. I'm going to write a few epistles. If they get a chance, they can read it. But Paul said, no, I long to be there. Remember years ago, Howard Hendricks said it. He likely got it from somewhere else. You can impress people from a distance. You can only impact people up close. Amen? This is what we call up close and personal ministry. And Paul believed in it. He practiced it. And I'm going to make pretty daring proposal. Real spiritual growth has to happen in the context of relational ministry. I don't believe it's a do-it-on-your-own proposition. So here are three real practical implications. One is just getting together, what we're doing this morning. Small groups. If you're not in a small group, I'm going to be this bold. You should be in a small group. I'm convinced that it is a great context for real spiritual growth opportunity. We need to get together. No wonder in Hebrews, it said that as we gather together, we encourage one another. If you're not out at church, you don't have that opportunity to encourage each other. Very important idea there that we get together. The second thing I love is that we need to develop relational skills. What's one of the great relational skills? Spend a whole day with the counseling class going over this relational skill. It is listening. One thing I believe Timothy did a lot of talking when he went to revisit the Thessalonians, but listening. David Platt and Patrick Chan, two fellows who are considered on the cutting edge of young Christian leaders, they're doing a workshop on discipleship. And their very first key point is, discipleship involves leaders learning to listen well. We said on Tuesday night with the men at the study group, Listening is a two-way process. Most of us get the first part of the process, absorbing or assimilating information. Most of us do not realize there's a second part to the process. It's communicating back that I've heard and understood what you're saying. And you know what? In 2013, people desperately want to be understood. There's never been a time where we need to perfect and work on as leaders and as ministers, and all of us are called to minister in some way or another, we need to develop the capacity to listen and to listen well. Finally, another practical point, Paul prayed for the Thessalonians night and day. I don't believe 24/7, but he prayed frequently and fervently. And I believe a pattern in a church that is a relational church that sees the priority of relational ministry as it relates to spiritual growth, there will be frequent and fervent prayer for one another. Are you praying for this church? That this would be a place of spiritual growth? Are you praying for members in your family? Are you praying for the person who's sitting across from you this morning? We need to pray for one another. Let's look at the final insight. And it comes from the last few verses. I've called this continuing to stand firm while moving forward. Yes, we're to stand firm, but there's nothing quite as frustrating as standing firm in one spot. Eventually, you get tired. If you look really careful at the slide behind me, you'll see somebody who's turned into a skeleton. He's likely had to wait so long in that lineup. Yeah, you want to stand, but you want to see some progress, some advancement, some sense of moving forward. So look what Paul has to say in these verses. Now, and this is a prayer, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all his holy ones. Here's my final insight. And this has a lot of substance to it. So when people say to me, well, spiritual growth seems ambiguous. It seems kind of nebulous. What are the benchmarks? This is what God's Word tells us. To grow spiritually, we need deeper faith. Faith, I think, here has to do with the content and substance of what we believe. And Paul is going to address that over the rest of 1 Thessalonians. It also is the subjective sense of a greater trust, a greater confidence in the Lord. Likely, of all the things he says, it's this middle factor that's the most important. The verb in the passage in Greek is actually this particular verb that has to do with love. It is about love. Relational ministry is about love. It's been the thread that flows all the way through chapter 3. Here Paul says, yes, I'm encouraged by the love you have for one another, but I want to see even more love, even greater love, because Paul realizes that when it comes to the Christian life, when it comes to spiritual growth, it is all about love, a greater love for one another. Now, Paul moves on, doesn't he? He says, not just a love for one another, but a love for everyone. Paul would be up here this morning and goes, by golly, if it starts with Byron Cares and bringing out 3 tins, well then, go for it. Make that practical, make it active, but love everyone. Is Byron Community Church known as a church that loves one another, that loves everyone in this community? And finally, Paul says, it's the kind of love that I have for you. Now you need to know that in this passage, Paul has said, I have a deep desire for you. In other places, Paul says, I'm willing to become a curse or accursed in order to see people grow and advance in their faith. Or as one of the great Christian leaders back in about the year 400 said, I'm willing to pluck out my eyes to see Christians advance and grow in their faith. We need a deeper love for one another. And then the pursuit of holiness, which, by the way, will be our focus next Sunday. You need to be here because this is one of these 3 in the triology of the substance of spiritual growth that really, really matters. And what I'm going to suggest next week, here we see it, and we're going to see it even more so next week, is that Paul links love and holiness. And for many of us, we grew up with a idea of holiness that, quite frankly, was very unloving and very legalistic. And Paul's going to turn that on its head, because you're going to see next week how Paul equates a deeper love with our pursuit of holiness. Last couple of comments. I've called this God-driven growth because Paul prays to God for it. But it doesn't mean that we're passive, where we let go and let God. We have a responsibility to cooperate with God in this context of relational ministry, and get this, in anticipation of Jesus' return. Why does spiritual growth matter? Let me share with you something that I believe is sadly overlooked these days. There is going to be a final exam, and every one of us as believers are going to go through that final exam. Now, let me give you some assurance. I do not believe that our judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, representing God the Father, is going to ask you, okay, Joel, I want to know the 66 books of the Bible in order, and you got 30 seconds. I don't even believe he's going to say, so did you have it all figured out when it comes to eschatology? Did you have every event just right in line? I think some of us are going to maybe be surprised. You know what? Whether you believe that Christ's coming is one singular event, or as some of us might believe, it's an event in phases, what matters most is what we call the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ, where you will stand before Christ and give an account of your life. And let me say this. I'm absolutely convinced that there are three key areas of your life that will be evaluated. Did you grow deeper in your faith? Did you develop a greater capacity for loving one another and loving others? And did you pursue holiness? These are matters that are going to be very significant and very important. Now, here's where I get very positive. You know those professors who love to trick you on an exam? Remember how you hated them? You'd go, like, where did he get that question from? We never covered that in class. When I teach at the college, I like to be known as the professor who, I'll tell you what to expect. I don't like to surprise people. I don't like to trick people. If you study and you focus on these three or four areas, you're going to do well on your exam. And our Heavenly Father's like that. Some of you need to hear this, because when you hear the judgment seat of Christ, you're already going, hokey smokes. That's encouraging. God wants you to pass and to pass with flying colors. And the Father is going to work in your heart. He's going to work through this message this morning. He has other means, and what he wants to see is real growth and development in your life. Paul, I'm going to stop at this point. A couple of last slides, but we can leave those. What I want to get across right now is that spiritual growth happens best in the context of a relational ministry in community. Did you get that? Okay, some of you are lone rangers. I appreciate those of us who like to be a little more private in life. I don't care. You need it and I need it. Relational ministry. Can we do it better here at Byron Community Church? Yeah. Most churches can do it better. Is that going to be a real important focus for us going ahead at Byron Community Church? Absolutely. Join us. Relational ministry matters to me and to you. Second of all, relational ministry requires a theology of suffering. We should not be ashamed or bashful to say, you know what, some of us are, as leaders are going through some tough times. Paul said, you know what, I'll be open and vulnerable. If you want to criticize me for it, criticize me for it. But you know what's great is when people see someone clinging to their faith when life is tough and hard, it's a wonderful inspiration and encouragement to them. Don't go into hiding when you've got a problem. Don't go into hiding when you've got troubles. Because we can encourage one another and we can inspire one another that faith in Christ can get us through the very roughest of times. And finally, don't forget the three things we need to focus on. You need to grow deeper in your faith. You need to develop an even greater love for others. And we need to pursue holiness relentlessly and with passion. Amen? Wonderful. Michelle?